Title of today's message is Living Under God. How could that possibly be? How is it that someone as sinful as you, as sinful as me, have any hope of living unto God? Not merely in the idea of it in our head, but actually in our life, through our life. What a privilege to know God and to live unto Him. We're continuing here to examine the passage of Scripture that no doubt the enemy had hoped to derail the gospel right at the very beginning there in Galatians and chapter 2. We'll come to that here in a few moments. But the institution of the Old Testament law, you remember the moral, judicial, and ceremonial, it was rigid in its absolutes. But it did not possess the added power or will enabling the Israelite to perform all of its requirements or demands. Furthermore, Jehovah, the old God as he had defined himself, declared himself to be, called all of Israel to love him as their creator, as their deliverer, and as their sustainer. But that command likewise did not come with an automatic built-in response. Israel's history records the actions of believers and unbelievers, obedient and disobedient to God's law, but even the best of the believers are shown to be flawed in both their faith and obedience. And so we see God, even in the Old Testament, acting in grace towards them, described, as we would read in the Psalms again and again, that His mercy endureth forever. Aren't you glad for that statement? But if that mercy is going to endure forever, how? On what grounds could God promise to be merciful to you and I in our awful, sinful, selfish condition? How could that be? Would it be through all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament? Yes, but no. They pictured what was to come of sacrifice, of substitution and remission. God displayed all of that in instituting the sacrifices in the Old Testament. The innocent substituted, you remember, for the guilty. And so the individual laid their hands on the head of the animal that was to give its life. And the animal lost its life. And the blood was sprinkled around the altar to be the means of remission of the sin, of the guilt. And yet, it couldn't wipe away that out of the conscience. It couldn't clear the heart. The heart still held and harbored that knowledge that they stood as guilty sinners before God. And yet, even in all of that, and even though God had given the means by sacrifice that He would be willing to forgive, He further demanded that they live in perfection. God's law demanded perfection. And so it was a testament to God's own holiness Himself. And in the face of our human failure, our total inability to present ourselves perfect before God, our totally corrupt nature, God promised Israel something else. And that's why I've asked you to turn to Jeremiah to begin with here in chapter 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now come back with me here to the book of Galatians in chapter 2. As we saw last week, sadly, when Peter had come to the church, the mainly Gentile church at Antioch, there were still Jews there that were a part of that congregation. And Jew and Gentile had been fellowshipping together, eating together. There was no distinction between them. They were enjoying harmony in fellowship around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter came and he joined right in. Happy to be there with all of them and enjoy that fellowship with them. But then, as the scripture tells us here in Galatians chapter 2, some had come from Jerusalem, those probably of the Pharisees that had made profession of faith in Christ and would not relinquish the Old Testament law. They were the same ones that had come previous even to this, which had we went through that whole the history of that event there in Acts chapter 15 after that first missionary journey where Paul and Barnabas had gone to the churches that were in Galatia, and now many more churches no doubt had been established beyond that. It had already been decided that the Gentiles did not have to follow the Old Testament law, that salvation had come by grace. But when these men showed up, somehow they carried with them some power that disturbed even Peter, as well as Barnabas. You know, there are sometimes that there are some people you meet that just have an overbearing personality. Well, these men obviously came with that kind of attitude, and to Peter's shame, he has suddenly separated himself with the other Jews, and that created a problem. That created a serious problem. Serious that Peter did not recognize the consequences of what he was doing. But it was very clear the Apostle Paul saw what was going on. The Old Testament, as we have read there in the book of Jeremiah, God gave it, he had promised a new covenant. What would that covenant be based on? It would be based on what God would accomplish by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that promise going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And so the principle of sin, which came through Adam, and Satan would be destroyed through the last Adam, as 1 Corinthians 15 verse 45 tells us. The sacrifice and substitution of Jesus Christ paid the debt for all of the redeemed and inaugurated a new covenant of grace. Galatians is written to defend that grace of Christ. Look back at chapter 1 verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So that is what's being battled out here. And Peter, in this moment, God certainly allowed it. Peter, in this moment, in that moment of failing, allows for a moment to crystallize, absolutely crystallize how men are saved. And it's absolutely by grace. That is, if we read anything and know anything about the New Testament at all, the Apostle Paul could never get over, never speak enough about this amazing grace that God had poured out on him. He saw that it was not by anything that he had accomplished in the law. It was only by the grace of Jesus Christ. It was free. It was unmerited. It was unearned. And so, as the Apostle Paul had been attacked by these same men, suggesting that Paul was not a true apostle, he has, in this chapter 1 and now coming into chapter 2, proved that he himself was called of God, chosen of God, as an apostle. And so it is the grace of Christ that he revels in, and he points out in chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, for I neither received it. What did he not receive? The gospel. The gospel was given to him, and he says, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, remember, these men had come in and they said, you know, Paul's not a true apostle. He didn't sit under Peter. He didn't sit under the apostles. But he's making it clear. He said, he is saying to them, I received the gospel apart from Peter. And so he shows himself that he had received this gospel by revelation. He was taught it by revelation of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, had revealed that truth to him. He furthermore shows himself to be equal with Peter. Verse 18 of chapter 1, he says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. I didn't go up there to be taught. I just went up there to visit with him. And so he spent 15 days, the scripture tells us there, not to, as we've already said in the past, not to learn what the gospel is, but to give testimony of to the grace and that gospel he already had received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we see here in chapter 2, when the Bible tells us in verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. So he points out to the Galatians, he needed to, because his apostleship was being attacked. He pointed out, number one, I didn't get the gospel from Peter. Jesus Christ gave it to me. Number two, I am not some second-hand individual. Jesus Christ chose me and has sent me as an apostle to the Gentiles. And he's reminding him, Galatians, you of the churches of Galatia, you are the proof of my apostleship. I didn't receive it from Peter. I received it from Christ. And I, in my apostleship, I'm equal. I am equal in my ministry to Peter. And he shows further now, a third time here in chapter 2, I want you to know that I'm an apostle in spite of Peter. Because Peter wasn't perfect, and here is how he was not perfect. He separated himself, and in verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, "And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation." So, we have said all of that because this morning we want to begin to emphasize this wonderful grace of God. And it is really summarized in the final three verses of this second chapter. And so I want to pick up reading at verse 19, but then we'll go back and still make reference to other verses as well. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Father, again, now we need the empowering of your word to understand it, to live in it, to walk in it, and to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for these words, that there is life from God, and that we can live in a practical way, in a positional way. We can live unto you. We can only do that by the work, the measure of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking all of our sin upon him on the cross. Lord, today would you simply honor your word, and would you in the mercy of the Holy Ghost use it to fix again these great truths to our heart. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The argument that the Apostle Paul makes to the Galatian church is something that he, first of all, in his argument to Peter, which, of course, he begins in verse 14. "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel," okay? So Paul is, first of all, letting you know this is not something they're still trying to get organized in their thinking and figure out. He is making the declaration there is, the truth is already absolutely and positively settled. And it is settled at the cross. "When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews?" In other words, Peter, you've just been a hypocrite here. You're the very one who established, who the Lord had used to establish that the Gentiles could be saved. And now you're all of a sudden compelling them. You're suggesting by this fact of you separating the Jews from the Gentiles, you're saying to the Gentiles, they've got to become Jews to be real Christians or really to be saved. And now he answers in a personal, very personal way to Peter. Verse 15, "Peter, We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing, Peter, you and I know this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Peter, we'd already resolved that. We'd already answered that. We'd already understood that. Years ago, when we all met in Jerusalem at the council, Acts chapter 15, he reminds them. And he reminds them of his very own words, which we'll look at in just a moment. But it is clear that the law had made a pronouncement. And so we jump now from his answer to where we have picked up in verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. The law had made a pronouncement, correct? The law had pronounced that I am dead. We've been studying there the Ten Commandments on Wednesday night. What have those Ten Commandments only shown us? Well, the very first of the Ten Commandments shows me that I'm a lost sinner. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, now, how am I a sinner in that way? I'm a sinner because I'm selfish. You're selfish. There are things that we have done in the course of our lives that prove that we are selfish to our core. We began to display it as infants. We lived it all the way through our childhood and adolescence. We have displayed ourselves as being selfish. In other words, I want to be God. I want you to satisfy me. I don't want you to get in my way. I don't want you to take what I want, and I want what you have. All of that is this God complex, or as Mr. Freud would call it, your ego. He didn't want to attribute it to a fallen nature, but we understand it is attributed to our fallen nature. We have an ego, a big I. And so the apostle here, he's going to deal with this word, and in fact, it is in the Greek, the word ego. For in verse 19, for ego, through the law, am dead through the law. For the big I, the big me that's in charge, the big me that wants to play God, only to discover that the law has proved me guilty and dead. Verse 16 has made it very clear, a most succinct statement, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. That's what's under attack in this moment. That is what Peter did not grasp. We looked at it last week. We're just reemphasizing it again here this morning. Peter did not realize that by separating himself and making this distinction between the Old Testament Jew and the New Testament Christian, that he was in fact declaring that the Gentiles are not really justified by faith in Christ. They really need to separate from the dietary laws that they've been violating, and they need to follow the Jewish laws of kosher. And so these men were believing that if they did that, then they would be adding their righteousness to the righteousness that what Jesus accomplished on the cross. So This very argument, this very issue, is the issue that that Martin Luther dealt with in regards to the Roman Catholic Church. Some want to say that the Roman Catholics do not believe in faith. That's totally incorrect. Because in their own writings, they believe that you have to believe. But they also say that it can't be by faith alone. You cannot be justified by faith alone. But that's exactly what the New Testament is saying. But you see, what was happening here is that, yes, you can believe, you can have faith, but you've got to also do this in order to add to your righteousness. That is what Luther argued. And that is what had infiltrated and had become the whole foundation of the Roman Catholic Church. But it has also translated over into the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ in our day. Many areas here have the Church of Christ, which believe, yet you have to believe, but then you also actually have to be baptized. And if you're not baptized, you can't be saved. That comes right back to this. It is adding something to faith. Some act of your own that then diminishes the work of Christ on the cross. So Paul says here in verse 19, "For I," very emphatic, very personal statement. It is not only his own, but he applies it to all. It is the reality of all believers. "For I, through the law," or if we could put it this way, say it this way, "for I, by means of the law, am dead to the law." The law could only do one thing. It could only condemn you. Correct? All it could do was pronounce that you're dead. You have to die. Because you're a criminal. You violated God's law. And since we could not match God's perfection, he demanded it. His holiness demanded it. We sang about it this morning. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. We recognize that God is infinitely, perfectly holy. He cannot, he will not look on any sin. We remember back in the Old Testament, we were going through the minor prophets. He said, "Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil." So how can I be justified with God? How can I possibly stand with God? How can we come to this statement that Paul makes here in the 19th verse, "that I might live unto God"? Well, God had given the law, so yes, that it would do that very thing, it would condemn us. Hold your place here in the book of Galatians, and I want you to turn back to the book of Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I want to begin reading at the 7th verse. You'll find here the same argument that is being made in Galatians and chapter 2. Romans 7:7 says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So all of you are guilty here. All of us are guilty. In some form or fashion, somewhere in the course of your life, you have coveted, you have desired, and you may have even taken something that didn't belong to you. Therefore, you became a thief. Verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, in other words, if you could have absolutely kept it perfectly from the moment that you were born till the moment that you died, you could have established your own righteousness. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Very interesting here. It deceived me. Now I'm wanting to tie this statement to what we have read there in the book of Galatians. Because in the moment that Peter, when these other men came who were emphasizing that the Gentiles, the men had to be circumcised and you're going to have to keep the Old Testament law. In that moment, they were deceived. Peter was deceived by that law and it slew them. You remember the Apostle Paul had sought to comply with the law. Here, that's how he had lived. Philippians chapter 3, he emphasizes that. But here in Romans chapter 7, he's reminding these in Rome, and he's reminding here in Galatians as well as we're looking at this, sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. So these Jews were thinking that they, in the keeping of the Old Testament law, that would now make them righteous. They would be adding their righteousness to that work that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. But in reality, that law slew them. Because that is what the law was intended to do. In this moment, they were confessing, they were presenting themselves in reality as sinners. The law then had judged them. And so the apostle is saying there in Galatians 16, we know that man is not justified by the works of the law. It can't be. The law is intended and brought about to put me to death, to slay me, to show me that I am condemned before God and that I have absolutely no hope. There isn't anything that I can do to save myself. I can only fall before God and ask for mercy. If there was any man that had ever attempted to comply with the Old Testament law, it certainly was a man named Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But it had deceived him. It had beguiled him. Because that's what's in our nature. Not only does that sin make the pronouncement that you are a sinner, but the law also deceives us in making us think, well, if I just comply with it, if I do enough of it, that will make me right before God. So you see, it did two things. It not only presented him as a criminal and a sinner, but it also had the means of deceiving him in making him think that if I do it, as though I could do it, I'll be right. That's what he's talking about here when he says that the law deceived me. It made me think that if I'll just do, if I'll just do, if I can do, I'll be all right. But the problem that is, you can't do enough. And once you have done one crime, you're guilty of all because you are now pronounced a sinner. And if you only do the one sin, the fact of the matter is you are now completely a totally lost sinner. It presented a false hope. You understand? It presented a false hope. If I can work. So, you make a profession, but if I don't get baptized, I won't be saved. That's a false hope. That's putting hope in something other than the absolute completed work of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't get sprinkled. That's a false hope. Didn't go to confession. That's a false hope. Men are looking for something they can do to add to. And so you see here the very thing that these Jews presented to the churches of Galatia actually found its way into the quote-unquote church as the centuries went by. They were successful. And so, what do we discover then? If this is implanted into something called the church, in reality, it is no longer the church. The apostle had said at the very beginning in verse chapter 7 and verse 1, I marvel that you, chapter 1 and verse 7, says, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He is now addressing these very ones in Galatians that had come, and they would be successful. It would be the very Jews that present this principle, and it would invade the churches, and it would corrupt them. And it did. So that they no longer had the gospel, because it had become another gospel. And all of those that were under this other gospel are now accursed. Was this a serious moment in the church? Absolutely. And Paul would defend this and eventually defend it with his own life. But it presented a false hope. Are you still there in Romans? Look at chapter 8. Look at Romans chapter 8. In verse 8. Let's just emphasize this for a moment here, because here is a very clear statement. Romans chapter 8 verse 8 says, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're going to try to do something of yourself to somehow make yourself right before God, that work of the flesh cannot please God, because there's already another man who in the days of his flesh offered himself unto God. We read that earlier today in the book of Hebrews. So the Apostle Paul says, I am dead to the law. I have died to any hope or expectation for justification or salvation. You cannot win favor with God by doing something. You can only bow and ask for God's mercy to forgive you and save you from trying to save yourself and absolutely cast yourself in your entirety on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and that was accomplished on the cross. So when you read here in this 19th verse, "For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God." I am dead to that law. I have died to any hope. I have no expectation whatsoever of being made just before God or having reconciliation or salvation by anything other than Him. Ah, but He says, He's glad for this. Now I can live freely in my spirit unto God. How is that to be? Well, I'm living unto God through the means of the reconciling work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How am I living unto God? I'm not living unto God by my own means. I'm living unto God by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm living unto God by the one that lived the absolute perfect, flawless life, never violated the law, gave Himself up for me so that I can live through Him. I'm reconciled through Him. I can now have conformity to God. You and I can walk in holiness. We can walk in the power of the Holy Ghost who's been given to us and will enable us by God's grace, by faith, to please Him. Perfectly? No. I'm still a sinner. I'm dead to that law. I'm not trusting in that law. I'm not trusting in how many times I pray or how many times I witness or how many times I go to church or how much I put in an offering plate or how good I'm trying to be. I can't trust any of that. In my flesh, I cannot please God. I'm walking with God now on an entirely different plane. I have life unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a life of reconciliation. It's a life of conformity to God. It's a life of fellowship with God. It is exactly what the Apostle John was emphasizing when he wrote in his first epistle. Gloriously, he writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that life eternal, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full," because you don't have to try to live to the law to save yourself. You can look to the one who lived to the law, obeyed it, and paid your debt, and paid it in full. Living unto God by Him and for Him. The practical spiritual consequences of this, turn with me to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Paul giving instruction to Titus of how he was to instruct those that were there in Crete where he was pastoring. Titus chapter 3 verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Do you want to admit to that? That's a pretty awful description of you and of me. Verse 4 says, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What a change. What a transformation. And so, as you see, the apostle is saying, yes, I'm dead to that law. Peter, all of you Galatians that he's writing to, it is not one thing of the law that will accomplish me being justified before God. It is solely on the grounds of faith. Faith in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And so the Apostle Paul is making this declaration here. Churches of Galatia, you believers there at Galatia, you were saved by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace was given to you, both to believe and to trust. Would you set aside the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross to be circumcised? That is going to add to the work of Christ on the cross? God forbid. How could that be? That could never be. You diminish the work of the Lamb of God. You diminish the power of His blood. So you see how important it was. In this moment of time, God allowed it. And I believe that we can thank the Lord for allowing Peter to stumble, because it gave this moment to absolutely crystallize to the Galatian believers, you will never save yourself by keeping the law. And Paul says, I've come to the end of it. He says, I don't know what you're going to do. But this ego here was put to death by the law. And I'm glad that it did. I'm glad that it accused me. I'm glad that it slayed me. I'm glad that it put me to death. Because that was the only way I could live unto God. And so we'll pick up next this great testament, for I am crucified with Christ. How will we live? We live in the power of the one who already died. You will not, by one thing that you have ever done that was good, you're not going to be able to bring your good works before God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How does that practically work out in your life? It works out in your life and my life by standing. Every time that we sin, what do we do? If we do something wrong, well, okay, I'll try to go to church. Maybe that'll help make it right, make me feel right. See, there again. That's how the law deceives you. You doing something to think you're going to appease God by your actions. The only way that you can come to God is by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that you're going to enjoy life and be absolutely free to live is to every time that you fall into sin, just as John tells us in 1 John, confess your sins. If we confess our sins, if we come to that law and say, Lord, absolutely, the law has condemned me, and I confess that this is sin, wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and we're cleansed, we're forgiven. I'm not going to try to do something to offset what I did. I just own it and confess it to be what I am. Lord, I'm still a sinner. But I am resting. I am resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that way, you and I, we are living unto God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We have been justified. God sees us. You remember what we saw in Sunday school, Revelation chapter 4, and the emerald rainbow, and how that Archibald Brown brought out that fact that there the throne, surrounded by that emerald green rainbow, that the Lord Jesus Christ looked on John through that forgiveness, that grace that His blood had accomplished. And John could look on the Lord Jesus through the same. And so John and Jesus in that moment could share fellowship together, not on the works that John did, but on the work that Jesus did. What blessings are ours. That's how you live unto God. Solely on the basis of faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Father, how grateful we are for this great Savior. How we praise You and thank You for Your forgiveness. Lord, we're just sinners. We confess our sins. And we know we could never do something to somehow offset what we've done. Jesus has paid it all. And we thank You and praise You, Lord Jesus. You've paid our debt in full. And we will come into Your presence not because we did something, but solely because You did something. And You granted to us faith to believe Your work. We praise You and thank You for this. Oh Lord, please draw the lost to look to Jesus. Slay them with great guilt that they stand judged before Almighty God, and bring them humbled and broken to claim nothing but mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn in your hymnals to hymn number 81. Hymn number 81. You can join me standing as we sing all four verses. What a wonderful Savior. Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed. The price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. I praise Him for the cleansing blood. What a wonderful Savior that reconciled my soul to God. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He cleansed my heart from all its sin. What a wonderful Savior. And now He reigns and rules therein. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He gives me overcoming power. What a wonderful Savior. And triumph in each trying hour. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Oh, dear Father, I thank You for the Lord Jesus. Wash us again, we pray. We know we're sinners. And I thank You that You've cleansed us and that somehow, someday, we will stand before You cleansed in the blood of the Lamb, not resting anything of anything we ever did, but seeing nothing but the mercy and grace and forgiveness of God in the work of the Lord Jesus. Lord, please awake and alarm and disturb that the law may slay and we might be dead to the law so that we might live unto God. Help us, I pray. Make this truth a great reality and encourage our hearts by it, that we rest in nothing but Jesus. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.